Appreciate the fine job David did in leading the singing. We're grateful for the presence of each and every one of you. Visitors, we are delighted to have you among us today. Several are gone for the Thanksgiving holiday. It's good to be here and sing these songs and approach the throne of God in prayer and study a portion of His Word. It's great to be a Christian. Hope of life everlasting, on our way to heaven, and we ought to rejoice in it. Jesus brought hope and peace and joy and happiness, and we always need to show that. His joy would remain, he said, with his immediate disciples in John 15, forever. And His joy needs to be with us as we tabernacle here in the flesh. I want to talk to you for just a little while this morning on materialism. We need to define what we mean by materialism because we live in a materialistic world. Because something is mundane doesn't mean it's wrong. Because we can touch it, we can see it, doesn't mean that it's evil. But materialism is the philosophy that the highest goal of life is material or physical well-being. A materialistic spirit, ladies and gentlemen, predominates American society. We have an affluent society in which we live. And it obsesses us, many of us. It dominates us. It controls us in every respect. And that's just opposite of what Jesus taught in the 6th chapter of Matthew. Begin with verse 19, he says, don't lay your treasures up on the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt or consume or destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. But he said, rather lay your treasures up in heaven, where moth and rust doth not consume or destroy, and thieves do not break through and steal. Someone said that materialism is like high blood pressure. We can have it and not even know it. Though potentially dangerous and threatening, material things can be a blessing and an asset. We need them, in fact, in order to survive. We need them to support our families. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, if one provide not for his own, he's denied the faith and worse than infidels. And they can help others who are in need, like in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, rather let him labor with his hands the things that are good that he might give to them that are in need. And then these are needed material benefits or material things, money in particular, in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God gives us material things to enjoy. We sometimes think it's all in our hands. And we become self-sufficient and independent and no longer think we need God. But I want you to listen to me for just a moment. If you have a Bible, open it to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Here's the instructions that the Lord gives to His people before they enter into the promised land, knowing as the land that flowed with milk and honey. In verse 7 of chapter 8, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, land of brooks of water, and wheat and barley and vines and fig trees," in verse 8. "A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness," in verse 9, "and shall not lack anything in it." All of this. But notice down in verse 18. "Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth." Everything, brethren, we have in this world comes from God. The food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the shelters or homes in which we live, the air that we breathe, life itself comes from Jehovah. We're simply stewards here, our caretakers. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the Bible teaches. And the cattle upon a thousand hills, the beasts of the field, are His, in Psalms 50. And verse 12. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 12, "Both riches and honor come of thee, are of God." But though these things are not wrong within themselves and are beneficial, material things also propose a threat. Look at the individual. We can forget God by being rich and affluent and have not only the necessities, brethren, but all of the dainties and the pleasantries and the excess of things. And we, I think, in America become so wrapped up and engulfed in the excesses, the luxuries, that we don't even have time to enjoy the necessities. Back in Deuteronomy 8 again, God warned them after He told them what all that they would enjoy or receive or have in the land that flowed with milk and honey. He said in verse 11, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God." And verse 14, "Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God." Have we forgotten from whom all blessings flow? And I remember what James said in James 1 in verse 17. That every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights. And good gift has to do with the quality of it. And perfect gift, the completeness of it. God, friend, showers down blessings on us every day of our lives. Indeed, He is a good God. In Matthew 13, verse 22, Jesus said that the seed that fell into the thorny ground, or among thorns, He said, "And the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out, and he is unfruitful." Cares of the world have to do with the anxieties about the things of this life, that we're so concerned about the physical interest that we have no time for the spiritual. Brethren, look at what we do day by day and what we think about and what we see. And I'm guilty at times as well as others. But our life is consumed with materialism. We're always thinking about what we're going to eat. And we seem like some of us just live to eat instead of eating to live. And we sit before the television 4 and 5 and 6 hours a day. And it's always something of the worldly nature that we are doing day after day. And we never have time to meditate on the Word of God, read the Bible, pray to the Lord, or talk to others about spiritual matters. Because the cares of this world choke out the seed. And then there's the deceitfulness of riches. Riches don't satisfy. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5, a man pursues silver, seeks after silver, he just wants more silver. He just wants more gold. Howard Hughes was a billionaire, but he died a recluse. Ross Perot had it right when he said money doesn't mean him all that much, if he told us the truth. He says, your family. He said, that means more than money. We're not going to take anything out of this world, friend. We brought nothing into it, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, and we're not going to take anything out. And so, a pursuit of riches leaves us empty. A man was found who'd committed suicide with $30,000 on his person. He left a note saying that life is boring. While a workman in New York, I was happy. But now that I possess millions, I am miserable and prefer death. That's tragic. There are greater things in life than material objects. I'd rather have health myself. I'd rather have peace of mind. I'd rather have a relationship with the Lord where I felt secure and safe and had hope of life everlasting. I remember what Jesus said to the church at Smyrna. In Revelation chapter 2, he said, I know your works, and I know your labor, and he says, I know your poverty. And that word poverty there meant total destitution. But then in parentheses, he said, but ye are rich. Ye are rich. And indeed we are, if we're faithful children of God. It also creates selfishness. I'm talking about the effect that materialism has upon the individual. Look in your Bible to Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 16. In the context of this, in verse 15, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. A lot of us haven't learned that. There's more to life than the things of this world. Jesus gave a parable saying the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself saying, now notice the personal pronouns. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, will build a greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? It seems like some people just enjoy material things. And they just hoard it and accumulate it and build it. For what reason? For somebody else to speak. It doesn't make a lick of sense, brethren, that I spend all of my life accumulating money and don't share it with others or do good works in this life and somebody else spends it. And a man spends all of his life in accumulating it, and he says, "You fool, tonight your soul's required of you, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." He didn't use it for the glory of God. He used it on himself in a selfish manner. It robs us of true riches. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." That's what matters, is to be godly and content with the circumstances around us. A person needs to learn to live within his means. Many times we want to move up with the Joneses. We get to where the Joneses are and we found out they've moved. We want the best house, the best furniture. We want the proper logos on everything. We've got to have the finest cars. And so we just go in debt head over heels for years. Now, if we can afford it, that's one thing. But brethren, simply as from a competitive standpoint, we're titillated in mind, and we see this and we yearn for it, and we just get something bigger and bigger and bigger. And we're in debt for 25 or 30 years and don't have two pennies to rub together after we make our payments. Paul said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out." Old brother J.D. Tant used to say, if you could, it'd probably get burned up the first night. "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." That's what God says. And what? Food and raiment, let us be content. That doesn't mean that we can't aspire for other things. That doesn't mean that we have to be satisfied. But he said, be content. There's a difference. When you first start housekeeping, you might have a little one-bedroom, small kitchen, living room. But you move out from that to something bigger. That's not what he's prohibiting here. If we find ourselves with the food and shelter or raiment, let us be content with it. But they that will, W-I-L-L, will be rich. And you don't have to be rich to will to be rich. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then he says, for the love, not money. Money is not innately evil. It's the love of money that we have for it. The love of money is the root of all evil. I remember hearing the so-called Reverend Ike some years ago. Ike was, shall I say, an unscrupulous type of individual. And yet Ike said, it's not the love of money that's the root of all evil, it's the lack of it. Well, he fared sumptuously every day. But Paul said the love of money is the root or the source of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. or temptations that come our way. Here's an offer. Here's a talented individual. He has an offer. But look where it's going to take him. What's going to be his environment? What's going to be his circumstances? What's going to be his surroundings? Here's a person who has a chance for a promotion, but what's he going to do to his family? His family's going to have to move off somewhere where they're not going to be any fellow Christians whatsoever. And sometimes it may be a necessity to go and establish a church in your home. But, brethren, we look out for the family. And the family means more than a raise. It can cause us to throw aside the faith, err from the truth. And then drop down to verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, or arrogant, or proud, nor trust in uncertain riches. Riches are fleeting. They can be here today and gone tomorrow. There can be catastrophes that happen that wipe us out. Our money may not be worth anything, friends, 5 to 10, 15 years down the road. Inflation may make the dollar practically worthless. Look what it's done in many of our lifetime, many of us in our lifetime. I remember a dollar used to be a dollar. It's not worth anything much anymore. You can buy a brand new automobile back not too many years ago for $2,500. You can hardly buy one now that you can get into under $10,000. Just look, it goes on and on and on. It's like it happened in Germany. Money meant nothing. Look what's happened in Russia. The ruble is worth nothing. And you have to bring a wheelbarrow full of it in order to buy anything whatsoever. Uncertain riches. I want to share with you an interesting story, an incident that happened. In 1923, a very important meeting was held in the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. Attending the meeting were 10 of the world's most successful financiers. They were from Wall Street, banks, and etc. Now, 25 years later, Charles Schwab, the president of the largest steel company, had died in bankrupt condition. Sam Ensaw, president of the largest utility company, had died as a fugitive from justice. Howard Hobson, president of the largest gas company, was insane. Arthur Cotton, greatest wheat speculator, had died abroad insolvent. Richard Whitney, president of the New York Stock Exchange, had just been released from Sing Sing. Albert Fall, member of the president's cabinet, was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. Jesse Livermore, the greatest bear of Wall Street, had died of suicide. Ivor Gruger, head of the greatest monopoly, had also committed suicide. Leon Frazier, president of the Bank of International Settlement, had likewise committed suicide. A few years before, riding the crest of popularity, successful men from the world standpoint, secure, they thought, but there was the stock market crash. And these men, several of them, some of them committed suicide. Others got involved in criminal activity. One, I remember, went insane. Here's the uncertainty of riches. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5, riches make themselves wings and fly away. So Paul says, don't trust in uncertain riches. But what? In the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they do be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, brethren, I don't care how well we do in this world physically, how successful we are, how high on the corporate ladder we may have climbed, what is our status, if we've left out God, we've missed it all. Because that's the only thing that lasts forever. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about trust in God, a commitment to God, service to God, that God is first in our lives. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus came to this world and said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Labor not for the meat that perishes, in John 6 and verse 28, but for the meat unto everlasting life. And there's where the emphasis is to be. And that's young, middle-aged, old. That's where our focus is, brethren. But let's look again at materialism in the home. It's affected the individual, caused him to trust in his own sufficiency, forget God, feel secure with worldly goods. But what about the home? Materialism destroys the character of the home. Our homes aren't what they used to be. In many homes, in order to get more and more, now sometimes it's necessary. Let's make that exception. But by and large, in order to have the pleasantries, the dainties, the luxuries, to keep up with the Joneses, we have both parents into the marketplace. At a time when children need a parent at home. Who's going to take care of this little one here that's 2 years old? Whose obligation is it to take care of them? And we can get so involved of trying to get more, and sometimes they'll take two jobs. They go to work from 8 to 4 or 9 to 5, and then they got an extra job for more money, and they have no time for their children whatsoever. And that's sad. And you can't get back those years when they're growing up. And you get up here a ways and they're a teenager and you've been robbed or deprived of those precious years that you can spend together, and they needed you as a dad and you as a mom. Some few years ago, there's a letter that appeared in the paper written to Dear Abby. It's from a little boy whose name was Jeff. Jeff wrote, Dear Abby, this is to tell you about a letter you never received. Now, of course, this was the father, and then it gets down to Jeff. Said, Dear Abby, my dad works all the time. He is never home. He gives me money and lots of toys, but I hardly ever see him. I love him and wish he would not work all the time so I could see him more. Now, I believe that's what every little boy and every little girl wants. And I know sometimes it may be impossible. But if we're just working extra to earn more, to have excess of materialistic things, brethren, we're not being fair to our children. And his dad wrote at me. He says, I was very poor when I was a boy. I always wanted my children to have it better than I did. So in addition to my regular job, I worked 2 part-time jobs, almost doubling my income. I managed to provide my wife and 2 sons with many luxuries, but I realized after reading Jeff's letter that I was depriving them of something far more important, myself and my time. What did he do? He said, I gave up my jobs. I quit both part-time jobs, and we adjusted our standard of living accordingly. That was nearly 2 years ago, and now I realize what a wonderful family I have. I have earned the respect of my sons, but more important, I have learned that the greatest gift a man can give his children is himself and his time. And that's true. Because we can buy a child a bicycle, or roller skates, or new color TV set, doesn't make up for the person. And have the time to play with them at home, take them to Boy Scouts, go see their plays, go to their PTA meetings. And men, we have failed many times. We say, Mom, you don't do it. And we've never shown our face at a PTA meeting. We're too busy. It's not work, it's play for our kids. And many kids come home from school, and there's not a soul in the house. And they go next door across the street. The parents don't even know where they are. Families need time for meals together, Bible stories to children, help them get the Bible lessons, time for prayer, interest in their school activities, and vacations together. And that isn't what we're seeing many, many homes in the United States of America because of this cancerous, materialistic philosophy and attitude that many of us possess. Francis Bresch wrote, materialism flares throughout America's society. We become a materialistic paradise. You name it and we have it. Split-level houses, automobiles, televisions, washers, dryers, dishwashers, boats, motorcycles, etc., etc. Hordes of children now grow up in 3- and 4-bedroom homes with 2.5 baths, 3 telephones, 2 televisions, at least 1 color set, 2 or 3 cars. And those things in and of themselves are not wrong. But when they're predominant, they mean more than anything else that's wrong. It's the attitude that's wrong. And I see a bunch of spoiled children today, growing up being adults, that they don't know how to do without anything. And they sit around the table and you can have the finest of meals and they bellyache about not having pizza or hamburger. Something from one of these fast food restaurants. Instead of making them eat what they need to eat, here the parents give in and they say, well, honey, if you want that, you can have that. I appreciate what a lady, her husband and wife, and their counselors. They went to a home and the children wouldn't eat vegetables. We don't like those vegetables. Looked over at these Narramore, Clyde Narramore and his wife. What should you do? What can you do? She said, I'll tell you what I did. I said, you either eat your vegetables or you don't eat until the next meal. One time, that cured that. We're not being mean to children. Brethren, we're teaching them proper habits. We're raising a bunch of spoiled brats in this country due to parents who don't have the backbone to be authoritative and tell their children what they must do. And so here's the mother runs out. They maybe husband and wife pass each other on the way to work. She works during the day. He works during the night. Do you know how much time's involved in a woman in the marketplace? It takes her an hour or so to get ready in the morning. It takes a good while to go to work. She's 8 hours on the job, an hour to get back. How much time does that leave around the home? And the children have to get to bed at a decent hour in order to function in school the next day. And on Saturday, it's pickup day, it's tidy day, it's clean the house day, and don't have any time for children. And Dr. James Dobson, who's a well-known psychologist, said, I have observed that the exhausted wives and mothers often become irritable, grouchy, and frustrated, setting the stage for conflict within the home. As such, I believe more divorces are caused by mutual overcommitment by husbands and wives than all other factors combined. It is the number one marriage killer. Now, is it wrong for a woman to work outside the home? No, I didn't say that. I said when she works and doesn't have to in negligence of her husband or her children, it's wrong. There's something in the Bible about the woman to be a keeper at home. And the man is the one who's to provide for his family. But brethren, in the last 30 or 35 years, we've learned in order to have a house on the lake and a yacht down on it and the best of furniture and cars and houses, everybody has to go to work. And so we've caught up in materialism. As I said, it's like high blood pressure. We can have it, not even know it. And so what happens to our spiritual, but we don't have it. We don't have time for Bible stories with children. We don't have time for the good night prayers. We don't have time to go places together. We don't have time to take our son fishing. We don't have time to take our son golfing. We don't have time to go on vacation together. We're too busy working to making money. And we sacrifice the greatest thing that we have in this world is our children. Well, I didn't get near through. We'll pause right there for the time being. But materialism is taking its toll. And I wanted to talk about the church, how it's affecting the church of our Lord, and how it's affecting our countries in which we live, our great nation. Our nation isn't like it used to be some years ago. Not at all whatsoever. But I don't have time to get into that this morning. There's a statement in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. For Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above. He talked to us as Christians. Set your affections on things above, not on the things upon this earth. Our minds should be looking upward. Our conversation should be spiritually oriented. And not just always consumed with mundane, physical, earthly things. Indeed, we live in this world. We've got to function in this world. We talk about this world. We enjoy this world. And there's nothing wrong whatsoever of getting the most out of life that we can get. Brethren, God is first. His kingdom is first. Our hearts are to be looking upward and in eternity rather than upon the things of this life that are fleeting and passing away and they're transitory. If you're not just this morning and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, would you come and obey the gospel of Christ? Yeah.
Here again, it gets down to what we're talking about, the spiritual and the material. Why is it a lot of people today don't obey like they used to? That's exactly what I'm talking about. We feel that God is no longer needed. He doesn't serve the purpose. I'm good. I'm secure. I have everything I need. And so we turn a deaf ear to the gospel of Christ. Why not this morning step out? Make a good confession upon your repentance, be baptized, immersed in water, reach the blood, cleansed from every sin, and raised to walk in newness of life. Why not look at the soul, the spirit that's eternal, made in the image of God, that lives on and on and on and on. Take care of that first. Will you do it today? Father, together we stand and by the Spirit.